Today we're going to conclude this brief series on Jesus has complete power. So it's quiz time, folks. Time to go back to the first in the series. Jesus has complete power over what? What was the first thing that Jesus has complete power over? It wasn't nature. That one's the second one, okay? What was the first thing? Jesus was issued out into the wilderness, and Jesus has complete power over what? It's been too long. Jesus has complete power over sin. Jesus has power, remember, after the 40 days of fasting, and Jesus was hungry, and there Satan tempts him to turn the stones into bread, satisfy his hunger. Takes him up onto the high point of the temple. Cast yourself down. And, you know, the angels of God will watch over you and not let you, you know, hurt yourself at all. Or the last one, bow down to me, Satan says, and I'll give you all the glory of all these kingdoms here on earth. So Jesus has complete power over sin. And if Jesus has complete power over sin, he can help us with our sin problem, can't he? Okay, the second one. What was that second one somebody over here mentioned? Jesus has complete power over nature, doesn't he? Jesus can tell the wind to be quiet, cease, be still, and the waves of the sea to calm. Jesus can walk on top of the water. Jesus can mysteriously appear through a wall into a room. Jesus has complete power over nature. And folks, I want to remind us, if Jesus has complete power over nature, he can handle any situation that we face. Okay, what's the third one? Just last week, Jesus has complete power over what? Over the Bible. And hence over any preacher or religious leader. And Jesus met with Moses and Elijah up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus was glorified as well as Moses and Elijah, that is, transfigured in their appearance. They glowed and were shining. And then God himself spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And what else did he say? Listen to him. So God the Father is saying, if you want to know about truth, listen to Jesus. Listen to him. So Jesus has complete power over the Bible. Jesus has complete power over sin, complete power over nature, complete power over the Bible. And this morning, as you see, Jesus has complete power over death and the grave. I don't think it's any mystery to us, is it? Jesus does have complete power over death. And our scripture text that we're starting with today is from Luke chapter 24 and verses 1 through 6. And I'm going to read those for us here at this time. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." Jesus didn't stay dead, did he? Yes, the Romans took him through power, and Jesus gave himself and didn't resist. And yes, they beat him. Yes, they spat upon him. Yes, they thrust the crown of thorns upon his brow. They beat his back, leaving it a bloody raw mess. They crucified him, and Jesus willingly died on that cross for you and for me. But when they put him in the grave, and they rolled the stone up, and they sealed it, and even the religious leaders of the Jews said to the Romans, you know, you got to do something. We don't want the disciples to come and steal his body away and then claim that he's that he's risen, and so they put a guard out there and they put a seal on that tomb. And yet Sunday morning, the stone is rolled away. The seal is no longer there. The soldiers fall to the ground and run away. And Jesus is risen. The power of God in the person of Jesus. Jesus has power, complete power over death and the grave. Jesus also demonstrated his power over the grave in his own ministry. Here in the same book of Luke, if you'll turn back a little bit earlier, we can look at Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 16, and see the example of Jesus and his disciples passing along and coming near the town of Nain. And there they come upon a funeral procession. And Jesus and the disciples see the widow of Nain walking along with other mourners and her only son being carried out to be buried. So we're going to read here just to see this text of what happens to the widow's son at Nain, Luke 7, verses 11 through 16. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And he approached the town gate. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." Can you imagine what it would be like for any of us as mourners to go to a funeral and as they're carrying out the coffin to go to the gravesite, they've already had the funeral, you know, they've already had the message and everybody has lamented the fact of the loss of this loved one. And as they're going out to the graveyard to bury that loved one, along comes Jesus and he tells, first of all, the mother of the young man that has died, "Don't cry." Now, that doesn't sound logical, does it? The first thing is about a funeral is it is a time of mourning and loss. And yet Jesus tells the widow, the mother, "Don't cry." And then he steps up to that coffin, and in the old King James, it actually says like I can think of it in Spanish, folks. what do you call that they carry between two guys? A stretcher, like a stretcher. You know, a pallet that he was being carried out on to be buried. And Jesus touches it and they stop moving forward. And then Jesus touches the young man that is dead and tells him to sit up and to arise. And life comes back into the dead body. And he sits up and begins talking. Would we be shocked, folks? I would be shocked. And I stop and think to myself, Jesus was a religious leader, a rabbi of his time. And yet, can you imagine the consternation of the people as here comes a rabbi and he stops the funeral procession, tells the mother, "Don't cry," and then he touches the stretcher, the pallet, and then touches the young man and raises him from the dead. Jesus has complete power over death and the grave. And I think it was an audacious move of Jesus. I mean, he's the Son of God. We're not. But can you imagine how people would have responded to that in a funeral procession? John Gill, one of the Bible commentators, says concerning this, Christ spoke as one that had the keys of death and the grave, and divine power went along with his words, which raised the dead man to life, and full proof this is of the true and proper deity of Christ. You understand? It was demonstrating Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, another example, right here in the book of Luke, the very next chapter, Luke chapter 8, a man named Jairus has a daughter that is dying. If you look in Luke chapter 8, verses 49 through 56, we're going to see another example. And it's not all of the text about this encounter, but I want us to look at just verses 49 through 56 in particular. The daughter is dying, and in verse 49 it says, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. When he arrived at the home of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Jesus demonstrated that power again, didn't he, with Jairus' daughter. She was dying. Jairus goes to Jesus and begs him to come and heal his daughter. And it's in this encounter that Jesus along the way heals the woman that had the flow of blood that had lasted for 18 years. And so, I mean, Jesus is delayed in getting there. But by the time he gets there, and before he gets there, they come and say, don't bother the master any longer. Your daughter is dead. And Jesus tells the father, just believe. Just believe, and she will be healed. Jesus didn't say raised, did he? Jesus said, she will be healed. I didn't know someone could be healed from death, but Jesus said so. And so we begin to understand Jesus has complete power over death and the grave. One more example that I'd like to have us look at today. This one happens to be from John rather than Luke. John chapter 11, verses 37 through 44 we're going to be looking at. It's, again, not the entire encounter with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Mary and Martha are close friends, Lazarus as well, of Jesus. Jesus and his disciples are not even at the location, they're across the River Jordan, and they get the message that Lazarus is sick and dying. And Jesus and his disciples stay there another couple of days. And then Jesus says, let's go back. And Lazarus has already died. And we're going to pick up then here in John chapter 11, verses 37 through 44. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." What a picture, huh? Jesus and the disciples come back to Mary and Martha, Bethany. Lazarus has already died. He's been placed in a grave. The stone's been rolled up against it, and he's been there for 4 days. Now, folks, we live here in Michigan. We don't see a lot of dead human bodies, but we see a lot of other bodies out along the roads, don't we, huh? The deer that are always getting in the way get hit and smacked by a car or a truck, and many times I'm not talking about them being all torn up. I'm just saying hit and killed, and there they are laying right next to the road. And you see what happens to that body after 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, and the swelling and the bloating and all of that. I want you to have that picture in your mind when Jesus comes back with the disciples after 4 days and tells them to roll the stone away from the tomb. And even the sister says, "Lord, it's been 4 days. There's going to be a bad smell in there." And we know what happens to a body, don't we? It begins to decay. I mean, the blood is coagulated inside that body. The organs have putrefied. I mean, what are we thinking? And yet Jesus had the power to speak the word and say, "Lazarus, come out." And his body was miraculously transformed back into a living body. No decay, you know, no putrefaction, no bad odor. Lazarus came forth and was living just as he was before he died. And in fact, later in John, it says the Jewish leaders wanted to put Lazarus to death because he was a constant sign to everybody about the power of Jesus. That's the kind of a Messiah that we serve. Jesus has complete, utter power over death and the grave. Even someone who had been dead for 4 days, Jesus could raise to life again. And if Jesus could do it with Lazarus, it doesn't matter how long some of our loved ones have been over here in that cemetery. Jesus can speak the word and they will be brought back to life again. Amen. That is our hope, folks. Amen. We have a hope in a risen Savior who has the power to raise up every single human being that has ever lived. Jesus himself said in John as well, "This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it back again. No one is taking it from me. I lay it down of my own free will. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back again. This is a command that I have received from my Father." No one took Jesus' life. He laid it down freely. And then after 3 days, he took it back again. Never to die again. The power of an indestructible life. That's our Lord and Savior Jesus. That's whom we worship. That's whom we serve. And that's the person that we need to be sharing with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our co-workers, so that they too can have the hope of an eternal life in heaven with him. Sin brought death into this world, didn't it? Adam and Eve living in the garden. Everything was perfect there. nothing wrong. They would have lived forever. Until sin entered the garden. When both Adam and Eve sinned, God decided he had to do something to keep them from living forever in a sinful state. And he made them leave the Garden of Eden, placed an angel there to prohibit them from being able to come back and eat of the tree of life and live forever. Sin entered the world, and with sin eventually comes death. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about that very thing, and we're just going to look at a few verses here. Down in chapter 5, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man," talking about Adam and Eve, "and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned." The whole idea is all of that about sin and death came into existence through Adam and Eve, and hence has come down through every generation to the present. As I look out among us, I can see we're not all youngsters like we used to be. We are aging. Aging is a part of the process as a result of sin entering the world. If we were sinless, we would exist in perfection forever, just like Adam and Eve could have in the garden. But sin has affected each and every one of us. And sin is taking its toll on our bodies. We're living the result of sometimes personal sin that we have committed. Other times, I'm going to say it this way, the inherited sin that has come down through every generation to the present. And thus, death comes to every generation. But look ahead in chapter 5 in Romans to verses 18 and 19. "Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one righteous act," or one act of righteousness, "was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." Now we're talking about two different guys though. One man that brought sin into the world, Adam. The other who brought one act of righteousness, namely Jesus, who never sinned. And thus his act of righteousness was going to issue in obedience of the one man, and with that would be making many righteous. Now look at verses 20 and 21. "The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Righteousness came through grace, and thus eternal life through Jesus Christ, because of his righteous life. The opposite of death is life. Sin leads us to death. Jesus offers life. Remember what the angelic voice said to the women in the grave on that first Sunday morning when they went to take care of Jesus' body with the further spices? "He is not here. He is risen." Meaning he is resurrected. He's no longer dead. He's alive. You can't find a dead body if it's alive. It's gone. He's out there walking around. He's no longer a corpse and dead in the grave. Jesus has complete power over death and over the grave. His own and over each and every one of us. Jesus has complete power over death for you and me, and over the grave. There is nothing that our Savior, Jesus, cannot do in this world. Jesus has complete power over sin, over nature, over the Bible, and over death and the grave. I serve a Savior who has the power and the authority over every single thing in this universe. Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Most of you do. But if there's anybody here that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, what are you waiting for? Just as Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus as he was waiting in Damascus, you know, Saul of Tarsus had been blinded on the road to Damascus, and Jesus spoke to him there, you know, why are you persecuting me? And, well, who is it, Lord? And Jesus said, it's Jesus whom you're persecuting. You know, it's me. What do you want me to do? Saul says. Jesus said, go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. Into the city he goes, led as a blind man, into Damascus. And there he fasts and he prays for 3 days, waiting for a message from God. God sends Ananias. Ananias arrives and speaks to Saul, and scales fall from his eyes as if they were scales, and his eyes are open and he can see. And Ananias says to him, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins in the name of Jesus. Folks, if you have never given your life to Jesus, what are you waiting for? Jesus wants to give you life, eternal life. He has all power and authority to do it. I was talking with a person just the other day, and they were talking about our garden of flowers around our deck out there, and we've really loaded it up this year with lots of hanging baskets of flowers and everything. And this person said, oh, it reminds me of the gardens of in honor to Muhammad in Mecca. And I thought to myself, what a sad, sad commentary that people see resemblance in homage to Muhammad when our Creator Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. And there he died. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, never to die again. If you're here this morning and you've never named Jesus as Lord and Savior, what are you waiting for? We're going to have a hymn of decision this morning, a hymn of invitation. I'd say, first of all, for all of us who are already followers of Christ, it's a time of decision. It's a time of decision in which we need to say, Lord, you have given your all for me. What am I giving back to you? What am I doing with the life that you have given me now, this new life that I have in you? We're going to be singing about all for Jesus. And as Christians, we need to be deciding to give our all for him. But if you're here this morning and you've never named Jesus as Lord and Savior, this is a time of invitation for you in which we want to offer you the opportunity to come and name Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Place your faith in him. Repent of your sins, knowing of the mistakes that you've made and the sins that you've committed, and say, here I am, Lord, I give you my all. I'll live for you from this day forward. If you need to make that kind of decision, if you need to arise and be baptized just like Saul of Tarsus, we invite you to come and make that decision at this time. As we stand and sing together, hymn number 368.